Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. And now, the second half of Celebrating the Reformation, with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. I also serve the Kent Mission, which meets the first Sunday of each month at 3 p.m. at the Raynham Methodist Church in Raynham, Kent. I'd like to invite you to come along to one of our services. But if you don't live in the area, then go to lutheran.co.uk to find the nearest Lutheran church to where you live, and I'd like to encourage you to go along and join them for a worship service. I'd also like to invite you to download our free app. Go to Google Play, Windows Store, or the App Store, and there you'll find us, and I encourage you to download us and enjoy. Again, thank you for all of your financial and prayerful support, for that keeps us going, and we truly do appreciate all of the help you give in sharing the love of Christ around the world. Today, we welcome back to the Lutheran Inquisitor, Dr. Werner Klein. He's professor of systematic theology at the Lutheran School of Theology in Oberursel, Germany. He also is associate professor of theology on the Faculty of Theology at Pretoria University in South Africa. Dr. Klein has recently given a paper in Wittenberg on the historic celebrations of the posting of the 95 Theses by Dr. Luther in Wittenberg in 1517. Last week, we talked about what took place in 1516, how they viewed Luther as a national hero, a real superman of the faith. And then, as time went on, 1717, there was the view of Luther as the founder of pietism or the Enlightenment. And in 1817, where the King of Prussia forced the joining of the Reformation and the Lutheran churches together on that very Reformation Day, the 31st of October, 1817. But Dr. Klein, as we reach the 20th century, we find that Luther and his teachings had pretty well been forgotten or tampered with. So, what happened at the celebration of the posting of the 95 Theses in 1917?
1917 was 1 year before the First World War ended, and the European nations were at war with one another, and Germany with most of them, with Russia, with France, with Great Britain, with Italy. Only the Austrians and the Germans were forming a military coalition. In those days, Luther was used as an icon of heroism. You have to stand steadfast to what you're convinced of. You have to fight for your nation. But the celebrations were not really as monumental as they had been before, due to the fact that all the European nations were at war.
So we continue through the century. How was Luther seen after the First World War?
Remarkable changes in looking at Luther occurred after the First World War. A new scholarly dealing with the theology of Luther, the discovery, for instance, of the of his lectures on Romans in 1917. That was the date when the manuscript of these lectures was discovered. Led to what we can label a new perspective on Luther. And this is usually labeled the Luther Renaissance in the first half of the 20th century, and so people and scholars identified Luther's theology as being a theology of conscience and a personal theology. So they rediscovered many of the original ideas of Luther's and brought them to the public. And I'm deeply convinced that we're still heirs to what they did in the 20th century, and then Luther research more and more emerged in the course of the 20th century. But that was the scholarly approach. At the same time, in 1933, for instance, when the Nazi Party had just come to power in Germany in early 1933. Again, they tried in the Prussian-German tradition to make Luther the icon of the nation. So they celebrated several what they called Luther Days in 1933, linking him and some of his later positions to the Nazi ideology. For instance, his later writings against the Jews were used or misused as supporting racial anti-Semitism. And I would never label Luther an anti-Semite. In his later writings from the late 30s and early 40s in the 16th century, he harshly criticizes the Jews and gives advice that I would never support. So that was, that was used in order to, but he was not a racist. He criticized the Jews and opposed them on theological reasons, which one might label anti-Judaistic, some kind of anti-Judaism, but it's not racism at the bottom.
In fact, he probably gave the same advice regarding the Roman Catholics who lived in the Saxon territories.
But you have to say in 1523, Luther supported the idea of dialoguing with the Jews on the basis of the Bible in order to convince them to accept the gospel. And I think this is the standard that you have to measure, along which you have to measure Luther against Luther, so to speak.
One of his famous treatises was talking about the Jewishness of Jesus.
Sure. That's 1523.
As we continue further into the 20th century, you mentioned a very significant event in 1967. What happened then?
Yeah, well, 1967, due to the scholarly research that had been done throughout the 50 years before, Luther was recognized and acknowledged as the reformer again. Although, of course, mainstream Protestantism in German had accepted more or less without any real opposition the union of the Reformed and the Lutheran. But Luther was regarded as important as a reformer, as a theologian, and at the same time, the Roman Catholics entered Luther research at standards comparable to the Protestant scholarly Luther research. And that was a result of the Second Vatican Council, which had taken place from 1963 to 1965. And now Luther was regarded by the Roman Catholics as somebody who made major and important contributions to biblical studies, to the development of piety. And the Second Vatican Council had even, in a way, acknowledged the Protestants as being in some connection with the Roman Catholic Church due to holy baptism. And the Second Vatican Council had acknowledged that the Protestant churches and Protestant theology or Lutheran theology had made major discoveries with regard to biblical studies. And so the ecumenical climate had changed. And From this starting point in 1967 up to 1983, when the 500th birthday of Luther was celebrated, a whole generation of Roman Catholic Lutheran scholars appeared on the scene and made major contributions to Luther research. There was one of them who was a professor at Mainz University in Germany. Peter Manz was his name. Who even dared to label Luther a father in faith. And in 1980, when the 400th anniversary of the Augsburg Confession was celebrated, a book was published, written by Protestant and Roman Catholic scholars and professors, bearing the title, The Augsburg Confession, The Confession of One Faith. And that was, I think, incredible and unbelievable progress compared to the times before the Second Vatican Council, that Protestant and Roman Catholic scholars looked at the Augsburg Confession, looked at Luther's theology from an ecumenical perspective, and discovered that Luther was not the founder of a sect or a separate church, but he was Yeah, the Roman Catholics still stick to the idea that he was something like a reformed Catholic. And indeed, one could label him so. He did not want to split up the church. He wanted to reform the church, and he wanted to be truly Catholic, and bring back the Catholic Church to its roots in the Bible and in the first centuries. And so that was discovered, and now, for the first time in history, really officially acknowledged even by the Roman Catholic Church.
So, we are coming up to 2017, and the celebration and commemorations have already begun. Can you bring us up to date with what the German Protestant Church is doing?
Well, the mainstream Protestant churches in Germany, now labeled as the Evangelische Kirche in Deutschland, Protestant Church in Germany, EKD, has fostered a Luther decade beginning in 2008 and ending in 2017. There are some points that they highlight, like the sinfulness of human beings, the salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and so on. On the other hand, they still pretty quickly switch to a political agenda. So Christian freedom is quoted, the freedom of a Christian, from Luther, but nearly at once turned into the idea of political or social freedom. Luther is more or less claimed to be a person of cultural influence. And I think what they are trying to do is to give some plausibility to the celebrations of Luther at all, to show a societal relevance. But this, as a consequence to this, this leads to diminishing the theological impact that Luther had. And of course, in a post-Christian country like Germany nowadays, unfortunately, is, this might be an approach in order to popularize Luther's ideas. But they lose their theological background and deepness in the course of these processes. So, and then Luther is used by the EKD as the icon of Protestantism, and some of the Roman Catholic scholars that have been dealing with Luther and Lutheran Rome Catholic dialogues in the last decades start to complain that now Luther is brought back into the Protestant camp instead of seeing him as a really ecumenical, as a theologian of ecumenical importance. So the question is, what do we have to celebrate in 2017? Do we have to celebrate at all? And as a Lutheran, I would say, in a way, we could celebrate, because the rediscovery of the gospel in scriptures, I mean, is an unbelievably enriching insight that Luther and his contemporaries have made and inherited down to us. On the other hand, we have to say that the Reformation was not as successful as it should have been, because the southern parts of Europe were never really touched by the Reformation. There are some Protestant groups in Italy and in Spain, but for the most part, France, Spain, Portugal, Italy are still Roman Catholic. Greece has always been Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, and still is for the most part. So the Reformation was not as successful as it should have been. And that's why I prefer the term to commemorate, if we do it ecumenically especially. And there's a whole lot to do about that. I'm very much in favor of the idea that Luther was received in the second generation of Reformation theologians, pastors, congregants, and scholars as the beginner of the Reformation. And what he taught is, so to speak, codified in the Lutheran confessions of the 16th century. His Small and Large Catechism, the Augsburg Confession, the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, small code articles, and Melanchthon's tract on power and of the Pope, and the formula of Concord. So there is a Luther reception going on already in the first and second generations of the Reformation century, and this is what binds the Lutheran churches. This is what our pastors subscribe to on the day of their ordination, to the scriptures as the word of God, and to the Lutheran confessions, as the correct exposition to the word of God. And so to see Luther through the lens of the confessions could help us to commemorate him as the beginner of this process. And I would say that in the confession, in the Lutheran confessional writings of the 16th century, something like a canonization of Luther has taken place. And as confessional Lutheran churches, we should use this approach in order to rightly celebrate the Reformation in 2017.
When you speak of canonization, what do you mean? I suspect that some might hear that and think we're going back to hero worship again.
No, it's not hero worship. It's acknowledging and accepting the theological impact that Luther had in his time and day, and to look at the things that the church, the Lutheran church, has regarded and considered to be relevant for what the church should teach and what should be valid in the church's life. So there are some ideas of Luther's that have not made it into the confessions. I think the Lutheran churches adhering to the Lutheran confessions should not play off Luther against the confessions, nor vice versa. Nevertheless, it's not all, for the Lutheran churches, not all that Luther has written is mandatory, whereas what the confessions say, as they have been received by the church, for the Lutheran church, is mandatory and binding.
As we review what has happened over the last 500 years, we can see many ways that this can go wrong. We might make Luther into a superhero, or we might look to our feelings or our nature to rule over faith. Or Luther might become a political or national hero. But you suggest that we should see Luther through the confessions, and that will help us remain grounded, so that Luther doesn't replace Jesus, because Luther didn't die on a cross for us. But we need to see Luther for who he is. Not a Superman, not a nationalist or political figure. Is that correct?
Yeah. I mean, Luther himself once said, I do not like the church or a church to be named Lutheran, because I'm a poor sinner. And the church is not mine. The church is Christ's. So we have to talk about the Christian church and are God's people. And I'm just a humble servant to the church and don't want the church to be labeled a Lutheran one, which we nevertheless do in comparison to others. And I mean, the rediscovery of the gospel that Luther was granted to make centers all Christian faith around Christ. And that's what Luther wanted to support. Christ is the chief, I don't know, like Hermann Sasseb once put it, Christ is the chief person, the chief word, the chief issue of scriptures. All scripture is Christ-centered. And this is what Luther has brought back to the surface and made the ultimate point of doctrine in the church.
Let us be wary so that we do not make Luther the center of our celebrations and commemorations, but make sure that Jesus remains at the center of the celebrations. Now, Dr. Klein, what are the Roman Catholics doing to commemorate the 500th anniversary of the posting of the 95 Theses, if anything?
Well, in Germany, they have done a Roman Catholic faculty situated in the city of Erfurt, where Luther was a monk and was ordained and used to live for several years of his life. And the Ecumenical Institute, situated in the town of Paderborn in Westphalia, arranged a major meeting and conference last year, in January, I guess. And these Roman Catholics, who are ecumenically open people, regard Luther as a Reformed Catholic. That's what they do. And What they try to do is to somehow minimize the differences between the Lutheran church teaching and the Roman Catholic teaching as it was codified in the Book of Concord on the Lutheran side and in the Council of Trent on the Roman Catholic side. And they try to bridge the gap between the two confessional camps. And it is interesting, I think, that for the first time ever, the International Lutheran Council and the Rome Catholic Church enter into what is labeled an informal dialogue. The Rome Catholics up to now have only negotiated with the Lutheran World Federation, but fortunately a couple of years ago they turned to churches from the International Lutheran Council in order to figure out whether or not it would make sense to enter into a dialogue. I remember that when we first started these conversations, my bishop and myself visited the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity in Rome. Cardinal Kasper from was the president then, and the cardinal said, "Well, entering into dialogue with confessional Lutherans from the International Lutheran Council makes us hope that we find people who still stick to what is laid down in the Book of Concord." And then he smiled and said, "Although I do not like anything that's written in there." But you could see that the cardinal who was responsible for the ecumenical relations of the Roman Catholic Church at least had read and understood what was standing there. But nevertheless, he was able to come over it and say, well, let's enter into dialogue.
You have talked about how the EKD is pushing ecumenism as part of the 500th anniversary celebrations. And you also spoke about the ILC churches meeting together with the Roman Catholic Church to begin a dialogue this autumn. But for many who are listening, they might find this ecumenical emphasis worrying. But is that something we really should be worried about?
I don't think so. I don't think so. Because I think there is an ecumenical claim right in the Lutheran Confessions. The Augsburg Confession claims to express the faith of the one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. And if only, that was in 1530, if only the Pope would hear the call back to the biblical truth that are laid down there. In 1530, they said, okay, then we are one church. Then there is no reason to separate from the papal regime, so to speak. Of course, in the 16th century, the Pope didn't hear that call. And so it came to the split of Western Christianity. Then I could say that, for instance, if you look at the structure of the small code articles, there are very, very harsh words against the Pope in there. There's no denying that. Nevertheless, there is a basic structure that enables Lutheran and encourages us, I think, to go on dialoguing, because Luther says there is no disruption in the doctrine of the Trinity between the Rome Catholic Church, the Pope, and us in Wittenberg. There's no real disruption in terms of the doctrine on the person of Christ. There is a fundamental dissensus in the doctrine of justification, of course. And then there are other points that might be discussed. So going back to acknowledging the Rome Catholics as a church that confesses the Trinitarian dogma, the Christological dogma, is a starting point, especially in post-Christian times, where even in the churches, the Trinitarian dogma is abandoned, or the Christological dogma is no longer acknowledged. So there is a certain basis for dialoguing, and then we have to turn to the critical and crucial points that still divide us and see how we can better understand what was divisive and maybe come to a solution. I don't know what the solution would look like one day, but there's no alternative to entering into dialogue with Roman Catholics, and especially in certain issues like the ordination of women and then ethical questions. I think in a post-Christian phase that Christianity is in, especially in the north of, in the northern hemisphere, coalitions have to be built in order to make a biblical-based common Christian voice be heard throughout the world.
Within your own church body, the ZELC, are there any specific plans being developed for the 500th anniversary in 2017?
Yeah, we have a working group that issues year after year a certain theme to be worked on in the congregations. They provide material to be read through, discussed, and so on. And I think the planning is not yet finalized, but what I've heard, what is meant to happen in 2017 will be a service of confession in Wittenberg. And that will be led by Bishop Hans-Jörg Vogt, and other churches will be invited to participate in that confession service. And so you know that confession has various dimensions of meaning. It's a confession of faith, is a confession of sins, and in this manner we have to confess that we have done wrong too, as a church, and as individually in any case, but as churches too. But nevertheless, this confession of sin will lead us to the confession of our faith, and that's what's going to happen.
The confession is Jesus is Lord and Savior, as He forgives us our sins and gives us eternal life.
And He's the one to be proclaimed to all the world. That is the mission element in it.
Dr. Klein, we thank you for taking us on this whirlwind tour of the celebrations regarding the last 500 years and their anniversaries of the posting of the 95 Theses on the Castle Church door at Wittenberg. We pray God's richest blessings upon you, your teaching, and your research, and upon all of our dear friends in Christ in the South.
Thank you. You're welcome.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.